can't help but think this is a bit of a strange Christmas, right? It almost doesn't even feel like it. Been 50s the last few days. Somebody was walking down the street the other day. She and her husband were going for a walk. She had a t-shirt on. I'm like, we're in late December right now. But it's been warm out. It doesn't really feel like Christmas. And then walking in this morning, we don't have a white Christmas. We have a wet Christmas. Thank you all for the clammy handshakes this morning. It was a true delight. You know, and it's a strange morning as well because we just have one worship service this morning. And we'll have our afternoon worship services, our regular Christmas Eve services at 2, 3:30, and 5. And the funny thing is about the one service this morning at 10 a.m., my little reminder popped up on my computer as I was working through my message telling me worship at 10, but I'm looking at it's 8, and I'm like, what if there is an 8 o'clock service? And I'm like, what would Mike be thinking? Because I'm at home in my fuzzy britches, I haven't showered yet, and I'm like, if Mike sends me a text, why aren't you here? It would have looked really awkward had I rushed in. Fortunately, just one service this morning. It's always a fear as a pastor is, what if I miss a message? And I want to share something else about a strange Christmas, but a beautiful message of Christmas. Some of you may know this story. This happened back in 1914. It's called the Christmas Truce. It's a story that I could share every year. It's such a beautiful, beautiful story of human goodness and kindness. For those of you that don't know it or just love to hear it again, let me share with you the recap of this. The countries of Europe went to war in the summer of 1914 with enthusiasm and the belief that the conflict would be over by Christmas of that year. Within only a few months, however, hundreds of thousands of soldiers had been killed in heavy fighting. By December of 1914, the reality of trench warfare had settled in. Weeks of heavy rain had turned both the trenches and the no man's land that separated them into a cold, muddy morass. For those on the Western Front, daily life was miserable. But it was a misery that was shared by their enemies as well, who in some places, the trenches were separated by less than 50 yards from one another. In early December of 1914, an attempt was made to secure an official truce for the holidays. Pope Benedict ascended to the papacy just a month after the outbreak of war. And on December 7th, he had issued an appeal to the leaders of Europe saying that the guns may fall silent at least upon the night the angels sang. Benedict's hope was that a truce would allow the warring powers to negotiate a fair and lasting peace, but there was little interest from the leaders on either side. But this did not stop the soldiers at the front from seizing this initiative. And even though outside events seemed to provide a path against resistance of truce, the men sought after a truce. Because as December 25th approached and the constant soaking of rain gave way to frost and the battlefields of Flanders were blanketed with a light dusting of snow, German Emperor William II, in order to contribute to a holiday atmosphere and boost morale with the men, sent Christmas trees up to the front lines. On December 23rd, German soldiers could be heard singing Silent Nights. Not to be outdone, the Allied lines responded with Christmas carols of their own. By Christmas Eve, some lower-ranking British officers had begun ordering their men not to fire unless fired upon. This policy became known as Live and Let Live. Like all implementations of live and let live, the officers' decisions were made without any authorization from above. But a truce was starting to take hold. As morning broke on Christmas Day, German soldiers emerged from their trenches, waving their arms to demonstrate that they had no ill intent. When it became clear that they were not carrying weapons, British soldiers soon joined them, meeting in no man's land to socialize and exchange gifts. Censorship had not yet been imposed on letters home, and so British soldiers wrote of playing soccer and sharing food and drink with men who just the day before were mortal enemies. These letters stressed that these men themselves even could hardly believe the remarkable events that had been transpiring around them. that recognized even in that moment their unique and historic significance of what was taking place. All was not frivolity, however, as some of the most common activities in the area observing the Christmas truth were joint services to bury the dead. Perhaps recognizing that the peace surely could not last, both sides used the cessation of hostilities to improve and reinforce their trenches. In the days following Christmas, violence returned to the Western fronts. Although the truce persisted up until New Year's Day in some areas, while the truce could not have succeeded without the endorsement of junior officers on both sides, British and German generals quickly took steps to prevent any future episodes of fraternization between their men, and there were no subsequent widespread ceasefires on the Western Front until the armistice of November 1918. And I share that account with you of the Christmas truce of 1914 because it ties into our sermon series as we continue on with our series called Follow Me, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And today we're going to highlight what Jesus meant with the words that he shares with us in John chapter 14, verses 27. And so with that, friends, I invite you to please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning, again, from John 14, verses 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This ends our scripture reading. You may be seated. I want to look at this morning what Jesus meant by the two different types of peace that he was describing here. You hear Jesus talking about a peace that the world gives and a peace that he gives, and clearly these two types of peace are not the same. The illustration that I shared just minutes ago about the truce of 1914 is a perfect example of what a worldly peace looks like. It's a beautiful story that you'd said you'd probably heard before. It's a great story of the goodness of human beings until you remember there's two things about that story. First off, why is it even a story still 100 years later? It's still a story because it's such a rarity. Like, do you even remember the last line that was read there? British and German generals quickly took steps to prevent any further episodes of fraternization between their men. And there were no subsequent widespread ceasefires on the Western fronts until the armistice of November 1918. That's 4 years later. You see, that's the first thing about earthly peace, is this story is so unusual that we're telling it 100 years later. Like, if we were in a world that didn't have any war, this story would be of no interest to us because it would just be the norm. But we are in a world where turmoil and strife and dissent are the norm. You don't have to look hard in the news to find what's going on right now between Palestine and Israel, which, by the way, is the news story that's drowning out the war between Russia and Ukraine. It's not hard to find in the news the divide going on between our political leaders, causing dissent all throughout the nation. Friends, this is human nature. So stories even as brief as these few days of peace stand out as news stories, and aren't they incredible? Because they're not the norm. That's the first thing to remember about this story. And the second thing to remember is this: that if peace that the world has to offer is what we look forward to, we're realizing that it's a temporary peace and it can never last. I don't care how much of an optimist that you want to be, I don't care how much you want to believe in the goodness of mankind, history tells a different story. We will never figure this peace thing out on our own. We have 10,000 years of recorded human history where this is the pattern of how we are. As I was writing this message, I realized, well, this has been an awfully bleak start to Christmas morning. For those of you new to Abiding Savior, we are not the Nihilism Church. I apologize for that kind of a start. I just want to highlight the bleakness of this, because what Jesus was teaching here is this. If you are going to place your hope in an earthly peace, your hope is in something that will never be accomplished. I love what Martin Luther wrote about peace. Martin Luther said this: true Christian peace, which calms the heart and brings contentment to the soul, is not necessarily the accompaniment of a time when no misfortune is at hand, but it can come to in the midst of misfortune. This is the difference between earthly peace and the peace of Christ. Luther goes on to describe these two differences, and he says this: earthly peace arises from the removal of the external evils that have destroyed peace. When foes assemble before a city, there is no peace. But if the foes are removed, peace is restored. The same holds for poverty and sickness. When they press upon you, you are discontented. But when they are removed and you are rid of your misfortune, you once again enjoy external peace and quiet. Christian or spiritual peace brings about a change. Outwardly, misfortunes in the shape of enemies, sickness, poverty, sin, the devil, and death can certainly continue to press upon you without intermission. In spite of all that, as a Christian, you have peace, strength, and consolation inwardly in your heart. A Christian heart is never unduly disturbed by misfortune, and indeed, it is even more courageous and joyful in the face of misfortune than when the latter is absent. You see, friends, what Luther is saying there is that peace comes from within us. Peace is not based on external circumstances. Obviously, easy external circumstances are nice. We don't feel turmoil all the time, and it's nice to kind of take a breath and relax. You might even feel a sense of peace in those times when life is a little bit easier. But we have to use that word peace loosely. Because let's be real, how many of us in these good times when things seem a little bit easier eventually start to actually get anxious and filled with turmoil because we wait for the other shoe to drop? And we get fearful and anxious waiting for that other shoe to drop because we kind of like peace. We don't want it to go away, but we also realize that, you know what? This world has its highs and this world has its lows. And like a roller coaster, eventually it's going to dip down again as well, the highs and lows of life. So how can peace be found in us? Like, how do you have peace when all of your external circumstances are difficult? Let me share a text with you that you know really well. And our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, that I want to share with you. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. By the way, if any of you pretended, oh, I know that text well, you're not being honest. I didn't even know that text well, okay? But I bring that text up because if you read what that text is saying, what's it talking about? It's talking about peace. Because you see, in this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 there, God is talking about destroying Israel's enemies, and he's saying every boot, every warrior, all the garments and blood, all of the stuff that soldiers have are going to be thrown into fire, which means what? If weapons are all thrown in the fire and the soldiers don't need their garments anymore, what is that telling us? There's peace. But the second reason I shared that text with you is this, because the two verses following this one explain where that type of peace is found. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his governments and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And what do you hear there? What you hear there is a conqueror of all things that are enemies of peace. You see, the only way we will ever experience everlasting peace is when we have one who reigns with peace forever. We need a ruler who is peace. My favorite part about that whole section there, a section we all know so well, a section that is so beautiful, and yet the best part about that is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is excited to give you his peace forever. He longs to do this. So let's see. You've got a God on one hand who is excited to give you his peace that lasts forever, or you look at the peace that the world gives you. Here's a great example that we're all going to see firsthand real soon. Okay, the world gives us peace during Christmas season, and it's so wonderful because, you know, this is the most wonderful time of the year. And so we all put on our best behavior, and we act the best. And then once the one most wonderful time of year has passed, we have to stand in line at the customer service desk forever to return something. We get the bill in the mail with all of our Christmas expenses in it. We have to go back to work in the middle of winter with no holidays coming up anytime soon. Where did all the magic of white Christmas go at that point? As a matter of fact, I worked retail long time ago, and I'll tell you this much. If you ever work customer service at a retail store, you know the Christmas spirit is gone on December 26th. You see, the only people excited to give peace around this time of year are Amazon or Target or the Hallmark Channel, because they make money off selling you peace. But when you have the Prince of Peace, whose government and peace have no ends, he reigns over that peace forever. That's a peace that lasts a lot longer than just the Christmas season. No longer is our hope for peace in a specific time of year. Our hope is in the one that is above time. And again, remember, it is his zeal to give this to us. And so why is Jesus called, though, the Prince of Peace in Isaiah's text? How does he bring us peace? Because, as you know, life is still hard. It's because Jesus has defeated all of these things that oppress us. Sin and sickness and pain and turmoil and war. You know this list. It goes on and on and on, and it ends in death. And Jesus has defeated all of it. He came on that Christmas day to enter into this world that he could save us from all of these foes that plague us and torment us all of our lives. His resurrection is proof that nothing could defeat our risen Savior. So you see, our troubles may not go away, but we realize now there is more to life than these troubles here on earth. Jesus said to us, you're going to have trials in this life, but he has overcome the world. Those of us that believe in Jesus, we too will overcome the world with him, because he did that for us. We look forward to reuniting with God in eternity, where Jesus will reign with grace and with mercy and righteousness and peace forever. Like, I love the description of heaven that is found in the book of Revelation. It talks about in God's holy city, there will be no gates. Well, friends, what's a gate for? It's to protect whatever's inside, whether we don't want you going out where it's dangerous or we don't want the dangerous stuff coming in. But it says in God's holy city, there will be no gates, because it doesn't need to protect us from anything. It's all been conquered and defeated. And then after that, God says, and you will have rest. We can never have rest here on this earth until all of our foes are finally vanquished. And again, that's never going to happen here on this earth. So how do we get this peace then? How do we live out this kind of peace being described? I'm going to go back to Luther again, because I thought he really hit on something that I think that we don't realize enough. If you want to feel and experience this type of peace throughout your life, that even when things are getting messy and ugly and painful, you're like, wait, I can feel the calm through all of this. Luther said this: as Christians, we must apply the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves individually. It is not enough simply to believe that he rose from the dead, for such a faith in itself will not mean peace and joy for us, nor power and might. You must also believe that he rose for your sake and for your benefits. He was not raised into glory for his own sake alone, but that he might help you and all who believe in him, and that through his resurrection, he might overcome sin and death and hell. An academic belief of Jesus dying for you isn't going to have the real personal meaning. Saying, well, Jesus died for the world, we fall short of applying it to ourselves. Like, it's so beautiful to read John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But my question for you, friends, and what Luther is saying there is, when is the last time that you have applied that verse to yourself? When have you found the peace that that verse is actually speaking to you when you know it and acknowledge it is for you? So I'm going to do something a little bit uncomfortable here. I want to put something up on the screen that I want all of us to read together. It's a right understanding of how you can feel God's peace and the peace of God in your life. I want us to read John 3:16 together, but in a personalized way. And I want you to put your first name there. Realize he's speaking this to you. Friends, join me in reading this. For God so loved Dave that he gave his only son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have eternal life. That is being said for you. That is what Christ has done for you. The sin that has separated us from God, that has separated you from God, that made you an enemy of God, is no more. If you remember back to our scripture reading from Romans earlier, it said that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood has saved us from the wrath of God, so this newfound peace with God resonates in every aspect of our lives. And so we go back to the sermon text that when Jesus said, peace, I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, we realize the world cannot offer us a peace that lasts. We realize that this peace that we get from Jesus is a peace that starts with the fact that we have been reconciled with God through our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. His coming to this earth on that glorious day was God's way of saying that though we are still sinners, though we are enemies with God, he is making peace with us through his son Jesus. So now then, friends, when Jesus goes on to say, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, you've got that foundation that I already have peace with God. How then can I live it out in this world? And so as followers of Jesus, here's how we live that out. Here's how we live out not being consumed by anxiety and fear and sin and pain and anger and depression and loneliness and all of these things that we could spend hours listing of the world puts upon us. Here's how we live this out. First off, we ask ourselves this, where am I placing my hope? As a follower of Jesus, we have to ask, where am I placing my hope? Because again, understand, if you are looking at this world for a cure or for happiness or for peace, how's that working for you? I'm guessing you're still looking. Well, I'll find it one of these days, right? You're going to constantly be chasing. Proof that you'll constantly be chasing is the self-help section at a bookstore, because there's always more that are there. All it ever is the flavor of the month. Instead, friends, how the follower of Jesus starts seeing and finding peace in their lives is by starting to see God in our lives. This verse hit me really hard the last couple years, and I share it often, but it's so important. James 4:8, when it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is why this applies to the message of peace. You see, Scripture describes God as a God of peace. So if you draw near to the God of peace, he will draw near to you. What the scripture is not saying is that God is a distance and, hey, God, I'll meet you halfway. What the scripture is saying here is when you draw near to God, you realize, oh, wait a second, God has always been here for me. And so if God is always here and he is a God of peace and you start looking for him and seeing him, you will start seeing and realizing his peace in your life. Because the more you draw near to God, the further you are going from the world. Because the two are at odds with one another. Why do you think Scripture teaches us things, such things as whatever is pure and lovely and excellent and things like that? It tells us to focus on those things. Why? Because what's the byproduct of focusing on good? You're not focusing on the bad. When Scripture tells us to build one another up, what's the byproduct of that? You start seeing the good in those that God has created for His purpose. Have you ever thought about that? When you're critical of others, it's because they're not meeting your needs, but they were created for God's needs. You start experiencing the peace of God when Scripture tells us to be patient. Because you know what? Isn't it funny if we ever stop and evaluate all the things we get riled up about? Say you were in line at the store this last week and somebody cuts in front of you and you just sit there and stew over it and steam about it for hours. What did that do? When we're told not to be anxious, how does it work for you to get all worked up over something that may or may not even happen? Man, we burn a lot of energy on something that usually doesn't happen, and oftentimes it doesn't even matter if it does. And I get it. Sometimes anxiety is real. Sometimes the situations are real. But Jesus overcame all of those. And I know that can sound like an annoying Christian cliche. Well, just trust Jesus, He overcame it. Like, what does that mean for us, though? It means that whatever you are going through, it cannot ever take you from God's love and God's promise for all of those who maintain their hope in Jesus. Which means no matter what you experience in this life, and some of us can live lives that are very long and very painful in how much suffering we experience, but we know one day we will be with Jesus and we will have peace forever and this will be no more. And so that doesn't make the problem go away. But it just means you can take a deep breath, you can let out a tired sigh, and at least know with 100% assuredness one day this will be no more. Because you can't say that with any certainty if this life is all that there is. Friends, Christmas is about the Prince of Peace entering into this world. Followers of Jesus know that's who He is. He is the Prince of Peace. As a matter of fact, Scripture even says the whole world sighs for His coming. It groans for it because even the world knows this isn't how things are supposed to be. And it longs for Him to establish His eternal and beautiful kingdom. That's why we sing joy to the world, right? The world is singing and rejoicing that the Prince of Peace has come, and one day it will all be restored the way it is supposed to be. And so I hate to do this to you, right? I hate to end on a cliche, but actually I think this one's pretty good. It's a bumper sticker, I'm not going to deny it. But this one is so fitting, because this one is so true. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is sometimes so hard to know and understand what peace is in a world that is filled with turmoil and strife and an enemy that continues to feed into that. Heavenly Father, fill us with Your Holy Spirit to know that Christmas is not meant to be a seasonal thing, but it is an eternal thing, because Christ has come and overcome all of that for our sake. Strengthen us, God, to live Your peace all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.